Challenge. I'm just thinking about the first time, the first month that Carolyn and I started tithing, and that last week of the month, we get paid by the month. So the last week of the month, right before the paycheck, that was crunch time. And that was the week when you said, we are not going to make it. And we did. And we've made it every month since then. So if paid by the month and your paycheck is a week away or 10 days away, and this is crunch time for you, I just want to encourage you, you just wait. You wait and see what God does, because you can trust his word. So hang in there. Hang in there. If you have been following the news, you know that we are celebrating this astounding achievement in science and in astronomy and in space exploration, this incredible achievement we're observing right now. What is that? Wait, what? No, what did you say about the moon? Really? How did I miss that? No. I was talking about the 505th anniversary of Copernicus's publication of the essay on the revolution of the heavenly bodies. I had no idea about the moon thing. Man, that's just incredible.
Yes.
Yeah. So, all right, to those of you who are awake in your history classes back in high school, and, you know, if you're like me, a history teacher, I hope you were awake. You'll remember Copernicus, right? He was that mathematician, astronomer who departed from the long-held belief that the Earth was the center of the solar system. That was the idea that Ptolemy had way back about 100 years after Jesus, the geocentric model of the solar system, right? The Earth at the center of the solar system. And Ptolemy said, nope, that's not it. It's the sun at the center of the whole solar system, the heliocentric model of the solar system. And so 505 years ago, Copernicus came out with that bombshell, and I guess, you know, in the long chain of things that led to the moon thing, I guess. But I wanted to talk about Copernicus today, so who knew about Neil Armstrong? Good for him. You thought that was a giant leap for mankind. No, Copernicus, that was the giant leap for mankind. But, okay, so here's the thing about Ptolemy. That was the, you know, that was the conventional wisdom about the solar system for 15 centuries, roughly, 15 centuries. And aside from the minor point that it was wrong, there was also a point the scientists just couldn't figure out, the astronomers couldn't figure out, you know, when you did all those observations and you looked at the sun had this beautiful arc every day across the sky, and the moon had this beautiful arc every day across the nighttime sky, and the stars had these beautiful arcs over the course of the seasons, all that looked great. But then there were these crazy planets. And the planets, as you track them across the sky arc, you know, you can kind of see, I guess it was going that way. And but all of a sudden, at some point in the middle of the year, a planet would start to go backwards. And so for a couple of weeks, the planet would go backwards. And they couldn't figure that out. You know, how come all these other things just arc and the planet? And you know, that's where we get the word planet. You know that, right? That's from the Greek word that means wander. Did you know that? The planets are wanderers. Yeah. Well, all right. If you were awake in your history class, you knew that. But anyway, yeah. So that all the heavenly bodies were set in these beautiful crystal wheel-like spheres, and they would rotate around the Earth like that. But planets had a little mini wheel on the broad arc wheel. So a planet at some point would turn on this mini wheel. All of a sudden, for those couple of weeks, only the planets had the mini wheel inside the wheel, a wheel inside a wheel. And that backward motion, it's called, the science people in here know that, that's called retrograde motion. So
All right, so Ptolemy had all that. And that was the thing for 14 centuries. That's how you explain the crazy planets. And then in 1514 AD, just a couple of decades after Columbus bumped into the Americas, Copernicus wrote his essay and said, hey guys, if you set aside Ptolemy's model just for a moment and imagine that the sun, not the earth, is the center of the solar system, and you assume that the Earth is an orbiting planet, just like Mars or Jupiter, then the planets mysteriously wandering in the sky, they're orbiting the sun smoothly. But since we on the Earth are also orbiting the same sun, from our point of view, our sister's planet's motions just appear to be retrograde. But it's really an optical illusion because we're in orbit just like the planets are. All right? And so Ptolemy's geocentric model was so complicated, and it wasn't true. Copernicus's heliocentric model, the sun at the center, was so simple, and it was true. All right, do you hear that? When we look around at our surroundings, things can seem so complex and confusing, especially when we put the wrong thing at the center of our reality. Okay? Especially if we put the wrong thing at the center of our reality. If you put the sun at the center, things will make more sense. Okay? So in understanding the solar system and in understanding our own lives, we need to remember that. If you put the sun at the center, things will make more sense. Okay, there's your sermon right there, okay? We say that all the time at Mosaic, don't we? We say Jesus at the center of everything we do, right? So this summer we've been talking about prayer and having a look at champions of prayer. And lots of times when the subject of prayer comes up, we want to get down to the nitty-gritty question, will God answer my prayer? Okay, and that's a pretty good question. And that can seem like pretty much the bottom line, can't it? You know, here I am. I want something. I need something. It's important enough for me to ask God about it. And so I want to know, will he answer my prayer? Will he do what I want him to do? But, you know, here at Mosaic, we're always trying to go deeper. Mosaic exists to make healthy, committed followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't heard that if you've been asleep in here. But Mosaic exists to make healthy, learn his story, and live to welcome and advance God's kingdom. Okay? In other words, to go deeper. All right. So let's give this thing some more. In prayer from Ptolemy to Copernicus. Okay? So, will God answer my prayer is more of a me-focused question. Is there a way to reframe the key issue of prayer into something that's more focused on advancing God's kingdom? Well, yes, I think. Will God answer my prayer? That's a good question. But will God use my prayer is a better question. Okay? Will God use my prayer is a better question. Can God use my prayer to advance the kingdom? That's a God-focused question. So it's not so much about how he's going to answer my prayer, but is my prayer going to be useful to the kingdom? Does that make sense? Amen. All right. So brothers and sisters, as we grow in our Christian faith, our aim is to move from me-focused thinking to God-focused thinking, from me-focused prayers to God-focused prayers. Does that make sense? Okay, in other words, we need to be like Copernicus. Heliocentric. All right? Heliocentric, not meliocentric. Are you following that? Okay, so how do we do that? How do we shift from meliocentric to heliocentric prayers? And that's why we want to look at Hannah today. Hannah's experience is going to help us. And we find it in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. And you know at Mosaic, we say the best way to interact with the Word of God is with your Bible open, with something to write on, and something to write with. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll bring one right to you now. Just raise your hand. If you need a Bible, we'll bring one to you. If you don't have a Bible at home, just raise your hand and we'll be happy for you to keep the Bible that we give you as our gift. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you're familiar with the prophet Samuel, before she was able to have Samuel, she agonized for years with infertility. She wanted to have a child with her husband but wasn't able to get pregnant. Hannah's anguished yearning, her inability to have a baby, is a kind of pain that is shared today by thousands and thousands of couples and by a number of people right here in our Mosaic family. Focus on God's miraculous intervention in her life. She wanted a child, but she couldn't get pregnant, so she prayed to God for a son. God heard her prayer and opened up her womb and gave her a baby. And that is what happened. But if we make her story only about that, we run the risk of getting sidetracked. So, of course, for couples dealing with infertility, Hannah's story can be a source of hope, but you can understand that it could also just as well be a source of pain, right? God could do this for Hannah. So why can't he? Why won't he? Why isn't he doing it for me? It can be a source of pain. And for the answer to that question, we don't have an answer to that question. God have mercy. God have mercy. That's a big question, and we don't have an answer for it. But Hannah can still teach us something. Even though we can't answer that big question, Hannah can still teach us something. We also have to be careful not to use Hannah's story to look for a secret formula that will show us how to pray in a way that will kind of trap God into answering the way we want him to answer. You know, what's the secret formula? So we are not going to do that. Instead, we need to look at Hannah's experience from the point of view that's pretty universal, all right? That is, we're going to look at Hannah from a place that many of us have been in, that of a person who's in deep pain, who has a problem and is desperate for God to fix it, and who has endured years in a miserable situation. Anybody in here know what that feels like? Amen. Okay, that was Hannah. That's an issue that thousands of people are pained over. But for thousands of other people, it's another issue. It's the spouse that they don't have yet, or it's the marriage that they're in that isn't a great one, or it's the job that they're in that isn't good, or it's the cancer that is not getting cured. You know, everybody has that thing that they're desperate for God to fix. And so Hannah can teach us about that. She was a champion of prayer, not because she prayed a perfect prayer. Her prayers were far from perfect. And she's not a champion of prayer because she figured out the magic formula that would guarantee she got the answer she wanted. Although her flawed but heartfelt, sincere, and passionate prayers were useful to advancing the kingdom of God. Okay? She's a champion of prayer because her flawed prayers were useful in advancing the kingdom of God. Okay? So that's what she teaches us. By praying flawed but sincere prayers, it's ultimately possible to meaningful and usefully welcome and advance God's kingdom, and that is the source of our highest and truest and most lasting joy. Advancing the kingdom of God is the source of our highest lasting source of joy. So when we find ourselves in desperate, painful circumstances, how do we pray? That's what we want to figure out today. All right, so to do that, what we need to look at is just kind of the basics of Hannah's story in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And we want to look at it's not just about what she prayed for, it's also about when she prayed. When, who, where, how, what, when she prayed, who did she pray to, where did she pray, how did she pray? And then what did she pray for? All of those things is what we want to look at. So let's Samuel chapter 1, all right? I will do my best with the pronunciations here. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, Ramathaim. Okay, yeah, I practiced it last night. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zufite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite who had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas. All right, so in that verse, we get the answer to the first three questions. When? So Elkanah is going up every year to Shiloh, okay? So he is doing this in a regular... Well, she's praying yearly. That was the faithful way that you did it back in the days before the temple. But we can say regularly, okay? Regularly. Champions of prayer pray regularly, okay? Not every crisis that happens once every 5 years, regularly. And that can mean yearly if you're a Jew living in Old Testament Israel. But for us, of course, that means weekly. When we're here in worship, it means daily, or it means what Paul said, without ceasing. Okay, so the champions of prayer pray regularly. That's when, regularly. So the question for us is, how, when am I praying? When am I praying? Am I just praying every once in a while? You know, when I'm in a bind and I need an A on the test that I didn't study for? Or am I praying regularly? All right, champions of prayer pray regularly. All right, we also get the who here. Who was Hannah praying to? And it says right there in those verses, she was praying to the Lord Almighty. So it was Elkanah and his whole family going to pray and to participate in the sacrifices and all that. She's praying. So here's the thing about a champion of prayer. Your prayers don't have to be perfect, but you might not know exactly what to pray for, but you do know who to pray to. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, so that's who you pray for. And the other thing about this is you got to put it out there, okay? You got to pray to God for the thing that you need. In other words, if you're not saying a prayer, don't expect God to answer, okay? All right? In other words, God can't use what you don't give him. If you want to pray a useful prayer, you've got to give God something to use. So champions of prayer are praying to God. So the question is, if you're dealing with a difficult situation, who are you talking to about it? That's what a champion of prayer does. So it's good to talk to other people about it, but talk to God about it too, okay? Does that make sense? And that's another thing. Hannah is miserable in this situation. She is in pain for years, but she is still talking to God. She's miserable, but she is still talking to God. Okay, that's a champion of prayer. She stays in a relationship with him. And I'm thinking of James. You remember James in chapter 4? It says it great in the King James Version. Ye have not because ye ask not. Okay? Okay. Who are you talking to? The where, then. Elkanah and his family went yearly to worship at Shiloh, a place called Shiloh in the Holy Land. Why Shiloh? Well, the answer is because that's where the tabernacle was. So chronologically, this story takes place before the temple has been built. Solomon built the temple, but before he could build the temple, Israel needed to control Jerusalem. David was the one who took control of Jerusalem, but before he did that, David had to be anointed king. Samuel anointed David king, but before he did that, Samuel had to be born, okay? Hannah gave birth to Samuel, but before that happened, all right, and she did that at Shiloh because that's where the tabernacle was. That was the rightful place for a faithful Israelite to worship. Okay, so that's the where. And so a champion of prayer prays at the place where you find God. So where am I praying? Okay, where are you praying as a part of the community? Are you praying as a part of the community? Are you part of a small group so you can bear one another's burdens in prayer? Okay, we want to love God with all our heart, but we also want to love our neighbor as ourselves. So your prayers individually need to happen, but your prayers also have to happen in community. Does that make sense? That's where the tabernacle was. They were praying in community. All right, and we look. I don't have these words on the screen, but you can read down with me. It's you just see Hannah's heartbreak. Whenever the day came, I'm reading in verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. That's Peninnah, okay, who is fertile. She is provoking year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her the sweetest thing, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Isn't that sweet?
Amen.
Yeah. No. No. No, you don't. Because what I need is a son, and I'm glad I have a husband who loves me, but that's not fixing it, okay? That's not the thing I need. The thing I need is a baby. So, all right. And there's kind of a lesson there. If you're looking for an answer to your prayer, this is God. Prayer is ultimately, it's focused on God. Does that make sense? Okay. So, all right. Let's look at how she prayed next. So we're going to skip down to verses 10 through 13 here. All right. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Look at this, how she prayed. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And what that means is her son is going to be a Nazarite, where you have a person who is serving God wholeheartedly. And as long as they're serving God according to the vow, they will symbolize their allegiance to God by not cutting their hair. Okay, this son of mine will always serve you, will always serve you. That's what she's saying. And as she kept praying to the Lord, Eli, who is the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. So here's some more words, helpfully, right? Eli said to her in verse 14, you read it in your Bible there, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." There's no, shut up. All right. You think you're going to say the thing that's going to help, and it is exactly the wrong thing. Okay. Sometimes no words are better than words. Thanks a lot, Eli. Eli was a mess. He was a priest. He was a mess. If you keep reading in Samuel, you'll see he and his sons both. It doesn't end well for any of them. But okay. But let's look a little bit more, verses 15. So look how Hannah answers him so humbly. How does she pray? Humbly, okay? "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord, woman, for I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Okay. She didn't have the right words. She didn't have beautiful syntax. She didn't have eloquence. You can't give. She had. Okay. Look at verse 13. She didn't even have an out loud voice. But she gave what she had. She had sincerity. She had passion. She had anguish, deep anguish. She had tears, bitter tears. She had misery. She had grief. So she came to God with what she had and gave it to him. And that was enough. Okay? Give what you have. Give what you have. Champions of prayer pray with passion. Champions of prayer pray with tears. Champions pray heartfelt prayers. What about me, Steve? When was the last time I prayed in tears? When was the last time you prayed in tears? A champion prays from the heart like that. Okay. All right. Now we get to the what part of Hannah's story. And here's where we have some good news for us. Okay. Even if your what is not the right what, even if you can still pray a prayer useful to God. Okay. That's important. She's kind of praying this is a very meliocentric prayer, but that's all she had. But she prayed it, but it's still useful to God because she knew when to pray. She knew who to pray to. She knew where to pray, and she knew how to pray. Even if you don't know what to pray, you can still get those other four boxes right. Who, when, where, how. Even if you don't know what, you can still be a champion of prayer. Okay? That's what Hannah's teaching us. So, that she prayed for, of course, was a son. This is the need. I need a son. And she made the vow. I will give him back to you if you answer my prayer. That's a meliocentric prayer. That was the meliocentric prayer. What would the heliocentric prayer be? In other words, if you looked at this whole situation from God's point of view, what was the plan? Okay, what's the heliocentric view of all this? Well, the heliocentric view is God wanted to give a Messiah to the world. But he couldn't give a Messiah to the world until he had established a messianic line of kingship. And he couldn't do that until he anointed David. And he couldn't anoint David until he had a prophet that could anoint David. And he couldn't do that until Samuel was born. And Samuel was going to be a prophet because he was given to the Lord at his birth. Okay? That's the heliocentric view. God wants to redeem the world. But Hannah can't see that at all. It's a meliocentric prayer, but God can use it for a heliocentric result. Does that make sense? All right. That is good news for us, you guys, right here. Even Jesus prayed that way in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember? If there is a way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. This is my heliocentric prayer. I don't want to do this, God. But helios, that is good news for us, okay? And of course, it's also good news in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, Paul's majestic passage about prayer and our relationship to God. You remember what he says in Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I like the way it says it in another translation. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans or through sighs too deep for words. Okay? All right, so let's review from Hannah's story. God can't use what you don't give. So you need to give. Have. So give what you have, what's in your heart. God isn't expecting a perfect prayer, but a passionate one. And it's humble and it's heartfelt. All right. And there's one more thing to remember. The happily ever after of this story is not about Hannah getting a baby. She does, but it's not a baby she gets to keep. The happily ever after of this story is that Hannah gets a closer, deeper relationship with God. Okay? It's because of the what in Hannah's prayer, give me a son, was wrapped up in the greater context of a relationship with God that she found fulfillment and joy. And we see that even before she gets pregnant, if you look at verse 18, just as soon as she prays that heartfelt prayer, Eli blesses her and she goes away and her face is no longer downcast. Her spirits lift even before the baby comes. And then after she's given birth and nursed her son for several years and then taken him back to the tabernacle and made good on her vow to give him away, she was able to pray this incredible prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2. So chapter 2 is this Hannah's prayer of praise. It's remarkable. And I want you to remember when you read that prayer in chapter 2, she has just given away her baby. Okay, can you imagine that? To yearn for years for that child, to go through 9 months of pregnancy and nurse and tickle and sing to that cute little life for 2 or 3 years, and then to take that precious boy back to Shiloh, back to the tabernacle and leave him there. Can you imagine that? I mean, that would seem heart-shattering, wouldn't it? So you might expect this prayer in chapter 2 to be this prayer of outpouring in anguish again, but it's not. That prayer overflows with praise. And we can see how much Hannah has grown in her faith and in her heliocentric, but her prayer in chapter 2 is as heliocentric as you can get. That prayer is 10 verses long, and it's only in verse 1 that you get first-person pronouns, me, my, mine. The rest of the prayer is all about God. Okay. So that is the last thing to remember. Whatever it is that we are missing, the baby that we want, or the spouse that we want, or the happy marriage that we want, or the cure that we want, or the job that we want, the thing that we want. As followers of Jesus, we have to keep reminding ourselves that the thing is not the thing, okay? The thing is not the thing. The relationship with him is the thing. Even a meliocentric prayer, a me-centered prayer, God can use if you're praying regularly, if you're praying in community, if you're praying in a heartfelt and sincere way. And the source of our fulfillment is only going to be God. It's just like the oath that we take when we go on the witness stand. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Our fulfillment is in God, all of God, and nothing but God. Okay. So we're going to finish with a heliocentric prayer that John Wesley prayed. And you've actually been singing it for the last 2 weeks at the end of the worship song. This is John Wesley's covenant prayer. So we're going to pray it out loud, and then we're going to sing it. And in that time of singing, if this is the time to be in prayer, pray from the heart. Now is the time. The when is right now. You can come to the altar if you want to pray with prayer ministers. They'll be in the back as we sing. But you can do it. You can do it. So stand with me while we pray this prayer together. You be in prayer silently. I will say the prayer out loud. This is John Wesley's covenant prayer. Lord God, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.